C1R. Number 18A.
So these last three questions in recapitulation have all to do with understanding is being. First, from the point of view of the word, we have seen last hour that understanding is health, so that our being here at the point of word is health. We see that if we understand being, we are in a state of health and not in a state of sickness. And now, this understanding also has a Christ. Christian Science as the Christ. Namely, it must have a sense of development coming in. And what Mrs. Eddy shows here seems to be to show that scientific understanding fosters more understanding. That the Christ is that which takes our present sense of understanding and can foster more and more and more and more understanding. So it all depends on our attitude. If we accept that Christ, and we will see here what that means to accept the Christ, so that what we understand will be more definite, will be more powerful. So our question here is, how can I progress most rapidly in the understanding of Christian Science? And you see, it is a question, how can understanding grow and grow and grow and foster more understanding? A question that every student asks himself, everybody would like to have more understanding, and he doesn't quite know how to get it. So perhaps he feels that he should turn to this question and study it. And if he studied, what does Mrs. Eddy show? From the point of view of mind, she says, study thoroughly the letter. That's mind. Study, because mind has to do with seeking, with studying, with learning, with schooling, with investigating, with researching. All that has to do with the mental activity, with the intellectual activity, that is all being found in the omniscient mind, that mind which already knows all. So we must make use of that quality of mind and study thoroughly the letter. Therefore, at this point, we can see that any criticism that says, well, that study of the science of Christian Science is just studying the letter. Well, that's not true, but in a way it's true. We actually do study the letter thoroughly. As you have seen perhaps this week, we don't take it lightly. We really weigh what she is writing. We weigh the letter, we weigh the words, we consider them, we compare. We actually do that because we feel that the letter is a symbol for that which stands behind it, for that idea which is behind it and wants to be brought out, but needs the symbolization of a language. So the language Mrs. Eddy used, she used very diligently, very correctly, and therefore we too should study that language as it is, so that we know that what Mrs. Eddy wrote, she meant, and what she meant is that what she actually is writing. The second step is, from the point of view of spirit, imbibe the spirit. So everybody knows then that really the letter and the spirit both are necessary. And it seems that it is naturally easier to know how to train oneself in the letter because we have been schooled all through our lives in reading and investigating and searching, so that the study of the letter seems to be something that is nearer to our abilities. But when it comes to the spirit, imbibe the spirit, we say, how can I imbibe it? That's another question. I will come back to the question of letter and spirit when we have gone through that whole answer and will rest on it a bit longer. But just now we want to see the flow of it, so study, then imbibe the spirit. Third, soul, she says, adhere to the divine principle of Christian Science. Adhere, we know, is to identify oneself with a soul. We get into consonance with God. We come into spiritual agreement with God. That's adhering to the divine principle of Christian Science. She says, follow the behests of God. Abide steadfastly. Can you hear soul very clearly? Abide steadfastly. It is just what she has said in the chapter Teaching on Christian Science, to abide strictly by mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Here she repeats that and says this is really the rule that we should use, namely to stick to the letter and the spirit as closely as we can. Then she takes in the tone of principle, where she says that the first duty in science is to obey God and have but one mind. So we come to obedience, which is that which also helps us to understand more. Without obedience to the principle, naturally we will always be smatterer of the word. We never really get down to the depth of it. So in the science of mind, she says here, you will learn the following thing. You will learn, for instance, that your first duty is to obey God, to have one mind, and to love one another as yourself. So here we get the sense of obedience to God and to have but one principle in our mind, so that the mind of God becomes the principle of our mind, so that we have the mind that was also in Christ Jesus. Then we are really in unity with principle, then we are really obeying that divine principle. At that point, she goes further to life and giving us the sense that we must learn what? That God is our life. But how can we learn that? She started out there that paragraph saying, we all must learn that life is God. But how can I learn that? And her answer is, ask yourself. This is the method to learn it. Am I living the life that approaches the supreme good? Am I demonstrating the healing power of truth and love? Can you see, it's the first inquest into our lives. Do I live what life is? Do I really see that I, what she says here, am I living the life that approaches the supreme good? She is tender enough not to ask that she ask us to live the life that is the supreme good, but that which approaches the supreme good. She knew, and she has told us before, come out of matter in a gentle way into spirit. She knew that it is a step-by-step progress. She knew that there is a way of life, and not only an aim towards which everything goes, but also a way to the aim, and that way naturally is a step-by-step approach to the aim. So here she says, if you do that, you see, how will I, I must start again to see the line of reasoning. She says, we all must learn that life is God. How can I learn that? Then she says, by living the life that approaches, first of all, the supreme good, to demonstrate that supreme good as far as we can. And then, she says, the way will grow brighter. See, here you have again an answer, how can I progress most rapidly in the understanding of science? She says, all right, the way will grow brighter unto the perfect day. Your fruits will prove what the understanding of God brings to men. So here the way grows brighter under which condition? The condition was that we live as much life as what we can and what is nearest to the supreme good. Therefore, it's a constant endeavor that she is asking us. And it is interesting to see that here she says it is a living of it. So the experience of it, the practice, again showing that practice really gives us a higher understanding. It's not understanding that gives a new understanding. It's the practice of what we already know that has a feedback to understanding, that naturally the more we know that very well, the more we practice what we know, the more we go through difficulties, the more we have to solve problems, the more we have to strive, the more we have to struggle, the more something takes hold of us that is of absolute substance, and therefore we have a better and a more secure understanding. We approach the next experience with a higher or with a better or with a more secure and steadfast understanding. We are not fearing the situation anymore as before. So the way will grow brighter. Then she comes to truth and says, hold perpetually this thought. Perpetually is a tone of life, but what should you hold perpetually in thought? What you should hold in thought is actually truth. Namely, that it is the spiritual idea, the Holy Ghost and Christ, which enables you to demonstrate with scientific certainty the rule of healing. See, here you get now the Christ idea at the point of truth, that the spiritual idea enables you to heal. It's no more your thinking, it's no more your conceptions we have about God. It is at that point that we let the idea take over and let the idea or the Holy Ghost or Christ enable us to demonstrate. It's no more that we demonstrate, that we take truth and with truth destroy error. Here we really get that Christ sense where we see that if God cannot do the job, we can't do it either. Therefore, let God do the job. How can God do the job? By letting God having a Christ, by accepting really and welcoming that God has a Christ, that God has a Christ idea, that Christ idea does know what it wants to demonstrate, that Christ idea knows how to demonstrate it, that Christ idea will wangle every situation so, or arrange every situation so, that comes out at that form, so that we really put everything into the lap of God and let God do it. That's the Christ idea. We are here no more interfering. Once we have touched through the letter, and then through the spirit, and then through the rule of adherence to principle, and obeying that principle, and letting, therefore, that principle demonstrate itself to the highest good we know, then something within us takes over at the point of truth and says, let the idea do it, not you. You can't do it. And we come there into that position where we don't outline anymore the way a problem is going to be solved, when it is going to be solved, which channel the idea needs in order to solve it, all that we leave into the hands of the Christ idea. So that which enables you to demonstrate, she said, with scientific certainty now, the rule of healing, based upon its divine principle, love, underlying, overlying, and encompassing all true being. This sentence is so big that it just stands out as quite unique, really, in the whole chapter here, and also in the text here on this question, because it seems that she brings here somehow the whole thing to a climax towards the end of recapitulation. It was as if up to now she was trying first to show to the beginner, yes, you know, you must your thoughts put straight, you must have real conception of what God is and the real conception of what Christ is, and then set your universe straight and see that it is not the universe of illusion, that there is a divine reality there. But she never really said what that divine reality is as ideas. That she never said. Only now lately, when she comes to the foreside of the Holy City, to signs here and there, you remember always in the tone of love, in her answer, she tried to show all is mind, mind's idea. All is mind and mind's idea. Let God and God's idea operate. And now here in the Christ, we are signs as the Christ. She really shows that signs to be the Christ, that not we can demonstrate anything, but that our highest attitude should be really to see that we let the spiritual idea, the Christ or Holy Ghost, as she calls it, do the job. That is the truth. That is based on that divine principle love, which is what? Which is really underlying all reality, which is actually overlying all reality. It's the superstructure of that reality, that which happens on that basis. It's the universe of ideas that is overlaid on that principle and encompassing all true being, showing that not one single aspect in our universe, not one single situation in the whole universe would not be touched by that Christ idea. It really gives us a terrific sense, which afterwards can lead us into Genesis, actually, where we begin to see in Genesis that we should let God be what He is. Because God said, let there be light, let there be a firmament, let the waters be gathered together, let there be lights in the firmament, let the water bring forth, let us make man in our image. So was the letting it happen. And so, in this way here, showing that here science has a Christ, will show, let that God operate the way He wants to operate, and don't interfere with it. But actually, she doesn't, then, she says it's underlying, overlying, encompassing all true being. But what that means, that she tells us in Genesis, what that underlying principle is, what that overlying principle is, what that encompassing principle is, that she only begins to fold out. Can you say fold out? No. Unfold? Unfold. Begins only then to unfold what that idea really means in all directions. So we can see that recapitulation isn't really the pinnacle of Christian Science teaching, of the teaching of Christian Science, that it really demands afterwards Genesis and Apocalypse, and that we only find really there the high vision that Mrs. Eddy had about being. Seems as if I said it before, it is just as always a recapitulation, only wants to push the door open into a new realm, not more than that. And the new realm that she really saw is depicted then in Genesis and in Apocalypse. But naturally, in order to enter, one must first push the door open. So this is what we are doing here, and therefore this chapter is very important. But one can see why she could take nearly people from the road who had hardly any knowledge what she was really presenting and take them into her class and teach them. So actually she had to teach them just that first big step, how to enter into the realm of reality, which is science as Christianity or Genesis. And at the last point of love, she then shows that when mortality is swallowed up in immortality, then also death is swallowed up in victory. She takes here that symbol of death be swallowed up in victory as showing now the whole mortality is done with. Now you are ready to really enter an absolutely new field of reality. She says here that the law of mortal belief is at war with the facts of immortal life. The moment you have at war with, you have the counterfeit of love. Love has no accuser. The spiritual law is at war with the grave and says, where is thy victory? Yes. But then she says, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when the mortal shall have put immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And so she ends up on that high tone of triumph over death, is the marginal heading, meaning you did it. Now you did it. If you have that understanding where you start with study, with imbibing the spirit, being adhering constantly to your principle, therefore always going out from that principle, living up to that principle the best you can, then you come to the point where you let the idea operate. It's always when we go from the fifth day to the sixth day of creation, from life to love, we begin to see that we can't do very much, but that truth is at the helm, and that we let truth operate the way truth wants to operate. That brings the victory in love. So this is this answer to this question. It's a rather simple statement, though it has, so to say, the highest sentence in it of the, besides the definition of God, here that it is the Christ really that will bring us further and further in our understanding. But I have said right at the beginning of this answer that the question of the spirit and the letter is a question that is always somehow in discussion among the students. And so I would like to speak a few minutes about that proposition of the letter and the spirit. Sometimes one hears in a rather derogatory way, well, that's only the letter. And on the other side, we see that Mrs. Eddy says, study the letter, so that one first has to be clear, what does the letter really mean? And actually, if one looks it up in the dictionary, one really finds two kinds of qualification of the letter. One is positive, one is negative. The root meaning of the word letter is really to smear. That would be a negative sense, to smear. And in one sense means a smattering. So this is the negative sense. But there is also a positive sense, a second, that in another sense it means actually literature in the written statement. And that is naturally a very positive meaning, especially when you have a textbook where Mrs. Eddy has weighed every term, so that the letter here has a positive meaning. So I want first to talk about the negative meaning of the letter, and we can perhaps define the negative sense of the letter when we speak of the superficial knowledge which we perhaps gain in Christian Science. Then it is that negative sense, oh well, that's only the letter, when we mean that superficial knowledge, when we mean just the human argument, see, the human argument in its application to a human problem, that's the letter, always just doling around terms. It's the vague human sense of Christian Science, always when there is some smearing and vagueness about it, then it is the negative sense of the letter. It is the mere human argument. If you only use the letter for human argument, then it doesn't go really very deep. It's the human paraphernalia, the symbolism by which we express thought that merely believes in Christian Science, the believer in it, they have a smattering sense of the letter. They just use terms without really knowing what they mean. They have heard the term somewhere, they have heard a rendering somewhere, and so they repeat it and think it's really good. And if we haven't understood it, it's really that negative sense of the letter. Or Mrs. Eddy perhaps would to bring out that smearing sense of the letter when she speaks about the hecatombs of gushing theories, the stereotyped borrowed speeches, which is so much in use among the students. It's all stereotyped borrowed speeches. My teacher has said, and then they repeat it. And that's actually always a borrowed speech. One never really should say, Max has said this and my teacher has said that. One should understand what one says, and therefore one doesn't have to refer to Max or to one's teacher. It should come out of one's own understanding. Mrs. Eddy calls that the doling of arguments, which are but so many parodies on legitimate Christian Science, which is aflame with divine love.